The scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, and Mark chapter 14, 3 through 9. It's found on Pew Bible pages 897 and 882. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and put perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around and forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such an expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly, but Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could do and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed."
Has anyone ever given you a gift? Sometimes we get into that awkward situation where we didn't necessarily know that the gift was coming. Doesn't this even happen in elementary school? And certain teachers have learned this and have gotten certain strategies to work around it. But before they knew about this, and Valentine's Day came up, and we had the opportunity to give Valentines to different members of the class, what happens if someone gave you a Valentine that you didn't expect, and it was more investment in it. It was a poem or a drawing or chocolate candy. The person had obviously invested in it, and you didn't expect it. And you get into that awkward kind of situation. Do I return the gift? This, of course, happens at Christmas time as well. We just recently went through December and Christmas. Sometimes someone might give you a gift out of the blue and you didn't expect it, and then suddenly you are in that position once again. How do I respond? How do I show my gratefulness? Do I immediately go out and try to buy a gift for that person and settle the debt? Or do we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to do? We might even feel a little irritated that we are now in the debt of this person who gave you a gift and you don't know how to respond. And so this can happen in many different points in life. You think about situations where someone might give you a gift that there's no possibility that you could repay it. Maybe it happens at a wedding. There are large gestures at weddings. Different families like to see the new couple starting on a sure foot, and there may be some financial gifts to help them toward purchasing a new home or settling into a new community. Or if you've gone through that, there's a gift that's sitting on your counter that years later you look at and you still think about the person who gave it to you. And then you think about other situations, a shower for a new baby. It's not typical for you to give gifts back, but you might write thank you notes. And even as you write a thank you note, you say, well, that's not good enough. Or there might be a situation where you're sick and you're in the hospital and a relative goes out of his or her way to stay the night, to be there watching, to see what the doctors are doing while you're lying there in the bed trying to get better. All these kinds of situations can arise, and the gifts can get greater and greater, and we have no capacity to give back in a way that we feel justifies or truly honors the gift. And so that's the kind of situation that we're talking about in this story from Jesus' ministry. Jesus is visiting with a Pharisee, which isn't unusual. It happens quite frequently in the Gospels. We can think that Simon has done all that he can to make this a fantastic dinner party for Jesus. We think about how he might have the things that he values and treasures in his home out on display so Jesus could see these things. He may be dropping names to Jesus about all the other Pharisees that he knows. There may be a sense that he's trying to impress this rabbi who now is gathering a reputation and might be the Messiah that everybody wants. In the midst of this dinner engagement, a woman slips in. And Simon immediately notices her, obviously. This is his household. This is an unplanned, unexpected, uninvited guest. And she makes her way to Jesus and is down at his feet. And Simon is thinking, what is going on here? Does Jesus know this woman? Why is she here? What is she doing? She's on her hands and knees, crying, whimpering at Jesus' feet. Crying at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. Doesn't Jesus know that this is that unclean woman from the village? And we can think about all those kinds of things that may be running through Simon's head. A little of this is speculation, but when we see how Jesus responds to Simon, we know that some of this is justified. We have a situation here where the Pharisee, the teacher of the law, is trying to make distinctions once again between clean and unclean. We don't know this woman's name. We don't know what sins she has participated in. But we do know that the Pharisee looks down on her and doesn't want her there. But to save face, he can't push her out and expect Jesus to still be there. And he doesn't want to lose face before Jesus. So we have here the situation where she is showing unbelievable humility, unbelievable gratitude, pouring myrrh, expensive myrrh. The version in Mark highlights this, and the ones who've gathered round comment, why did you pour that on his feet? That's so expensive, that's so extravagant on your part. But Jesus turns to Simon. And it's interesting here to see how Jesus handles this. He doesn't immediately lash out at Simon. Instead, he tells a story. This is a common thing in the Bible and certainly in the ministry of Jesus to tell a parable, a short story. This is a relatively simple one. You have a banker, a lender, who has plenty of money and two clients. One who comes forward and says, well, I need 50 pieces of silver. And the banker says, here, you can have that loan. The second person comes forward and says, I need 500 pieces of silver. The banker pauses and then says, you can have that as well. Time passes. We're not told what these individuals did with the money, but we're told that the day comes when they need to pay it back. And we have this situation. Neither one can pay that debt back. So the banker is caught in that tough situation. Do I need to be harsh with this and hold them accountable? That's not the way this parable goes. The parable goes instead in the direction the banker forgives both debts. The 50 pieces of silver and the 500 pieces of silver. Jesus immediately then asks Simon a question. So you've heard this story. You know what has happened here. Which one of the debtors most loves the banker? Okay. You can hear Simon thinking. The wheels are turning in his mind. He's a Pharisee, so he's an intelligent man. He probably could smell a trap. If he's been out there and seen Jesus, he knows that Jesus has done this with other Pharisees and scribes. But what can Simon do? He has to answer the question and he says, I suppose the one with 500 pieces of silver as the debt. Okay. So then immediately Jesus turns to the woman and asks Simon to look at her again and says these words. Do you see this woman? Of course Simon has seen this woman ever since she stepped into his household. But does he see her? I came into your house, and this is Jesus. I came into your house, Simon. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss of greeting, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. We think that's kind of obvious there, but think about this situation from Simon's perspective. Isn't this a host's nightmare? To have someone else upstage him in hospitality, in the gifts that are being offered to the guest. And so here Simon is having to work through those kind of emotions. But this is also a difficult lesson to learn. The fact that we all are debtors before God, and that when God forgives us our debts, those who have little debts, we might put those in quotation marks, those who have little debts cannot judge those who have greater debts. We cannot stand in the position of judgment in this situation. Jesus then turns to this unnamed woman, and once again, we do not have any specifics on who she is or where she's come from. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He honors the gifts that she has been given, that she has been giving to him. And sometimes it might be difficult for us to understand the extent of her gifts. And we might feel a little uneasy about the posture in which she has humbled herself. And yet, these are gifts that Jesus honors. It's that relationship that he has with her, and she has blessed him in a way that he honors. And then he praises her for her faith and for her gifts. The bystanders there, obviously, are once again judging this situation. They are saying, "Who is this who forgives sins?" In the Jewish context, once again, only priests did that in the temple after sacrifice had been performed. So they are wondering once again at the authority of Jesus. Who is this who forgives sins? But that is what we come face to face with when we as Christians meet Jesus and we meet his authority and we meet the gifts that he has given to us. Because we think once again of the point of the incarnation. In Mark's version, you heard the connection between the anointing of Jesus' feet with his coming death. And that sense that the incarnation is about the sacrifice that Jesus is going to offer. The sacrifice of his life for our sins. And then the victory that he will eventually share with us because of this amazing grace that God has shown to us. So we as Christians today, when we come to Jesus, how do we respond? This is a gift beyond our imagining. This is a gift beyond our capacity to pay back. We think about this situation. Are we more like Simon? They're more stingy in the way we respond to this gift. We may have committed our lives to Christ. We may have become a part of the church community. We may have tasted of salvation, but we're a little more cautious. We're a little more like Simon, a little more stingy. And Jesus here saying, well, if you had a little debt to forgive, you still cannot stand in judgment over those who have greater debts. And the question comes, how do we respond to those who come into our church who may have a more checkered background, but then who show more enthusiasm about the gospel and the Christian life than we have done? What happens when we are upstaged? When someone shows more energy than we do? These are the kind of questions that this passage raises with us today. And what do we do to show our appreciation today? We think about how we can live a grateful life. And you may have had a situation where you had a near-death experience. Perhaps that car just zipped by you a second later than you thought. And you replayed that intersection and you thought, well, what would have happened if? Or some other situation that pushed you down that road of asking, well, what happens if these things were taken away from me? Do we have to play that game of you don't know what you have until it's gone, for us to live a grateful life? Amen. Christ has given his life for us, and he asks us to give in return. We, of course, with our different personalities and different gifts, will show that in different ways. But do we ever try to measure our efforts against the efforts of a brother or sister in our community, as Simon here has done? And these are the kinds of questions that we ask as we look for ways to serve and we look for ways to pay Jesus back. But there is no way for us to do that specifically. And then we do not have the luxury or the gift that this woman had to be bodily present before Jesus, to be able to kneel at his feet, to be able to kiss his feet or his hands, to show our appreciation in this moment. But Jesus instead has asked us to, in the words that you may have heard before, pay it forward. That we are to be his hands and his feet in this world. That if we've done it unto the least of these, we've done it unto him. And perhaps you know that novel or that movie that came out several years ago under the title Pay It Forward. It is a novel written by Katherine Hyde, and it was turned into a 2000 movie. The gist of the story is a 12-year-old boy is given an assignment by his teacher to look for some way to improve the world, to make the world better. And he thinks, well, obviously, I can go out there and do a good deed. How can I change the world? But to prevent it from being overwhelming, I'll limit it to 3 acts of kindness, 3 acts of goodness. Did you know that that story and that movie have sparked a movement? It may be relatively small, but there's actually a day every year, I believe it's April 30th, it's called Pay It Forward Day. And if you go to the site, there's a website for it, it suggests things that you can do to participate in Pay It Forward Day. Things like carry 2 or 3 umbrellas with you when it's a rainy day and you find someone who doesn't have an umbrella and give that umbrella away. Or it's a cold day and you notice someone is over there shivering, take off your coat and give it to that person. If you think about all the different ways to pay it forward on this day. And this is a secular movement based in a certain sentimental philosophy about how to change the world. And yet we as Christians should not wait to April 30th to be doing these kinds of things. Our faith has already given us the energy and the impulse and the reasoning to go out into the world and do these kinds of things in the name of Christ. And it is in those ways that we can show our appreciation to Jesus until one day we too could kiss his feet and be there with him and to show our appreciation. But in the now, our grateful living is being a living sacrifice, looking for ways to help our brothers and sisters around us. We come now to a time of invitation and commitment with hymn number 488, Just As I Am. And this is a time I hope that you will take and think, how can I show my appreciation to Christ in this life, this week, the people that I meet this week? How can I show my appreciation to Christ? What ways can I look? How can I look for ways to touch their lives, to help them meet the needs that are right in front of them? Now is the time, as we stand together and sing as a congregation, hymn number 488.